Let us pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. I'm reminded of a few things from our reading today, particularly at the Luke reading, actually, was the reading that I was given when I came on interview to the parish here about three years ago. I guess that's the lectionary. It goes through everything 3 years. And the archdeacon, in his wisdom, said that, you know, coming for interview, why don't you, you know, do a 5-minute sermon on this passage, because, you know, it's probably the passage you'll be preparing for Sunday, so I thought it would help me. Because I was in a church that wasn't using the lectionary at the time, so it wasn't particularly helpful at all. But I've got this memory of stood in, because no one was there, but it stood in the, they did the interviews in the rectory, as it was then. It was being used for the at 11 service and kept, you know, stopping for it to sort of get too mouldy and things like that, it hadn't been lived in. And I just remember, you know, we were sitting on, I think, some plastic chairs with the little animal cushions that we've got. So you either have the little tail sticking out or their head sticking out. It was all quite bizarre. I had to kind of preach to the archdeacon, the rural dean, Jean, and the two church wardens, that were Matt and Annie. So, but anyway, I won't reprise that sermon for you today. The heading could be the sermon, couldn't it? Repent or perish. I could just say that and then we could all sit down and move on. But I'm intrigued by some of the words in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, actually, which is what I want to tease out a little bit more. And but first of all, as I was trying to write this week, it's amazing what distractions come in that mean I put my pen down. And various different things, you know, emails come in, or I spot a book that I haven't spent time reading, or something like that, or a job that needs doing around the house. And on Wednesday afternoon, I heard Carrie was doing a bit of cleaning around. She said, "This downstairs toilet's not flushing very quickly, you know. I think there might be a problem." So the pen went down. I thought, okay, that needs doing. And I took out my trusty rods. That I remember by many years ago. I have cleaned this, by the way. I scrubbed it clean. And so for the next hour, I was manhole cover up and getting in and down. And I've learned not to put the circuit oil on the end because that gets stuck and you can't get it back out again. And the aim is to try not to call the professionals in for me as an amateur to manage it. So I've learned this two-pronged effort does quite a good job as long as you keep twisting it round. And sure enough, bit by bit, I managed to get the drains cleared and cleared through. But it was a reminder. There is a bait link. It was a reminder of those things that go on underneath our house, behind the walls, behind the plaster, the electrics, the plumbing, and all of that stuff that kind of goes on hidden away, really. And we don't see it until something goes wrong. And then, a bit like last year when we had a problem with a water pipe in our kitchen, and we had to dig a hole in the kitchen floor, and it was all sorts of mess. But normally, when that stuff runs well, it's all fine, isn't it? And I suppose there's parallels with our own lives, that sometimes things can get clogged up deep down. We don't always acknowledge them, and then it can start affecting us. So I'll put that down for a moment. But as I say, I have cleaned that promise, and I will be disinfecting my hands before doing communion later. So don't worry. But Paul's letter is fascinating. He's writing in response to the Corinthians, this early church who are obviously struggling with this issue of temptation. And that's obviously a big theme in Lent. It's a big theme in the Bible, really, isn't it? Beginning from Adam and Eve, there's always the tempter is there trying to push people off the path. And so Paul draws this wonderful line from the Corinthians, those people who just began to explore the faith, but they're surrounded by the world. And Corinth was very much a cosmopolitan city. It was a sort of city port. So there were people coming and going, bringing ideas from all sorts of different nations. And you can imagine them wanting to hang on to the teachings of God, but being pushed and swayed by others. And Paul draws this line from there, and he says, look at your ancestors in the faith. And he points to those following Moses through the desert, the Exodus story. And it's a wonderful story of a real family wrestling with their relationship with God and their relationship with one another. Even though it's set 3,000 years ago or so, 3,500 years ago, we can see the humanity of those people there. And I think we can, certainly the Corinthians could relate, and I think we can relate to them as well. They were tempted in a similar way as they crossed the desert. And also they're similar to us. Paul draws this idea about they were all under the cloud. And I spoke about that a little while ago. That sounds like it was all a bit gloomy, but no, under the cloud meant they had the presence of God with them. The cloud was the symbol of God's presence. So they were under the cloud, they went through the sea. And these two things link together. We talk in baptism about being baptized in the Spirit and through water. Well, they were effectively baptized by the Spirit of God, the cloud, and the water that they went through. And Paul talks about the spiritual food and drink that they ate. For them, it was the manna that came. They weren't quite sure how these flakes that they were able to eat that sustained them. And the drink he links in with the rock from which the water sprung when they needed water. We, of course, will share bread and wine. That's our spiritual food and drink as we gather around the table later on. So he draws all these links between the Corinthians and ourselves and these early followers, early parts of God's family. And then he draws in four temptations I want to pull out particularly that I think resonate with us as well. And it begins in, where are we? In verse 7. He says, the first thing is, he says, do not become idolaters, as some of them did, as it's written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And there he's quoting directly from Exodus 32, and the incident of the golden calf that you might recall, where Moses has gone up to see God on the mountain, and the people get a bit fed up of waiting. He's there quite a few weeks, I think, I gather. And so they create this golden calf with the help of Aaron, and they begin worshipping that. And this quote about them eating and drinking is part of the party that's all around the worship of this golden calf. And when Moses comes down off the mountain, boy, is he not happy with them, and God too. And that's why there's some consequences. But what is it that they were tempted? They were tempted to put something else in place of God in their worship. They were tempted to worship something man-made rather than the God who helps create everything. It took their gaze, it took their focus. And I guess in modern life, it was only on Friday someone I was talking to who said, it's amazing how much focus we give to these things in modern day technology. Just a box of electronics in our pocket that seems to, for many people, I'm sure no one here, but for many people, this has become an object of worship, hasn't it? And if it's not this, it's the latest gadget or the flashiest car, or even our homes can become an object of worship and focus, just as those early parts of God's family. So that's the first temptation he draws to. The second one, he talks about we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. Well, I'm going to dodge that one a little bit, but the passage that he's relating to there, I think, is where the people in the Exodus begin to see what's going on around them, in the tribes around them, and actually it says, I think it's in Numbers, that some of the men start bringing in the Moabite women, and they start marrying those from other tribes. Now, that in itself is not a huge thing, although at the time they were called to try and stay pure and remember God was their sort of father in the faith. But the danger of them drawing on those other tribes is they begin to start copying them. They begin to start using the judgments that they were using and the values that they held rather than the ones that they knew God had given them, that Moses had passed on. And so there's that danger of just being slightly headed off. And it's only those who go out sailing and things like that. I know we've got a few of those. It only takes one degree of change of your course, and you can end up in a very different place. And that was what was happening to them. That's what Paul is highlighting. And we can be drawn into the thoughts and the judgments of others, I think, through the media, again, I'm sure no one here, but Facebook can be a huge influence on some people, and those sort of social media ways of people putting out their attitudes, and we can need to be careful we don't get drawn into that. So that's the second thing, to begin the temptation to copy others or to see their values as more valuable than the ones that we have. And of course that can, just going off course a little bit, can affect us under the surface as well. The third temptation Paul talks about, where is it? He says, we must not put Christ to the test. It's interesting, he draws Christ into that situation. We would have thought that where's Jesus doesn't come until the second half of the Bible, but that he sees Christ as working through what was going on in the desert. And he says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents or snakes. Well, you can find that passage in Numbers again. It's not very pretty for the people of God. But what's going on is they're demanding things of God. They're forgetting the blessings that they've had, that he's got them out of Egypt, he's got them through the water and away from the Egyptian army, and he's brought them this special heavenly food, and he's bringing them water. They're forgetting all that and saying, actually, no, we want more. We want more. And they're not being grateful for what they've received. And so they're testing him in that way. Well, they ask for, they want meat. So you might remember this story, and eventually God gives them huge numbers of quail to eat. But at the time that Paul, I think, is linking through, it's this sense that they feel that they deserve more, and they're not being grateful for what they've received. And then the fourth temptation that he brings in. So we've had that temptation for idol worship, that temptation to copy others, the temptation to forget the blessings that they've received. And then the fourth one says, do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Commentators struggle to find the destroyer in the Exodus or the Numbers story, but certainly a number of them point to some of the complaints that they make to Moses when they're trekking through the Exodus, and they start to say to him, oh, it was much better when we were in Egypt. We had cucumbers to eat, and we had fish to eat. And so funny how the stomach is the one. Well, they're going through the desert, aren't they? They're starved. But they begin to look back selectively, I think is what it is. They look back at what was going on in Egypt, forget the fact that they were slaves and they were working their hands to the bone, and they remember the good things and start to complain. It's that yearning for the good old days. I caught the end of a film the other day. Carrie likes her films, and she was watching a film called Midnight in Paris. I don't know if anyone's seen it, with Owen Wilson. It's a little bit confusing, but he's a modern day writer living in Paris, and for some unknown reason, at midnight when he's walking around the streets, he gets transported back to what he sees as the golden age, the 1920s, and so he's able to walk around in 1920s Paris, soaking up all the atmosphere, and he says, wow, this is amazing. And as the film goes on, he has a relationship, or there's a romance between a lady from that time. And then a bit later on in the film, the two of us, he's gone back to 1920, bear with me, and to meet this lady from the 1920s, and then they get transported back, I think, into like 1890, and she says, oh, this is the golden age, this is wonderful. And they meet these famous French writers in this bar, and it's all, wonderful. And they the two of them say, this is, you live in the golden age. And these writers say, oh, no, the golden age was about 20 years ago. And that's when, that was the real golden age. And Owen Wilson, as an actor, the actor, comes to his mind, the character suddenly comes to his mind and realises that actually every generation looks back to a generation before, and he tries to persuade this lady to join him in 2010 or whatever it is. But no, she's happy to stay in 1890 because that's the golden age. And anyway, I won't spoil the ending for you. But it just highlights that fact that each generation looks back with rose-tinted spectacles, I suppose. And even this was going on, as I say, 3,000 years ago. They were looking back and imagining that that time was so much better. So these four temptations, the temptation of the idol worship, the temptation to copy others, the temptation to forget the blessings that are received, and the temptation to look back selectively. But God, what does Paul say after this? How does he guide the Corinthians? He says God is faithful and will provide to help us counteract the testing, the temptation. And what we know is that God's word is what Jesus used when he's tempted, when he's tempted by the devil. He turns to the word, and that sustains him and helps him through. The word is true, is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what I could have done with when I was down the I might have to re-engineer that. So I've got a two-edged sword, because clearly that does the job. We need God's wisdom, we need his word, and we need the Holy Spirit guiding us. So that we're able, as Paul encourages us to do, to stand and not fall. So that we're able, as Jesus talks in that passage in the Gospel, to be fruitful. To scatter that fertilizer around. So where do we get to with all this? Well, I think I've got four things to counteract those four temptations that I want to share briefly. First, to counteract that temptation for idol worship, we need to refocus our worship. This time on a Sunday is so important. We can worship through the week as well. But gathering together, refocusing our worship on the cross, on all that Jesus has done, on God's great love for us. That's a beginning point. And then when we think about this, being swayed by others' views and others' ideas of what truth is and judgment. Well, that's recognising, spending time recognising when our values are being taken slightly off course and trying to align them with God's, coming through his word. What about that temptation to forget the blessings? Well, it is. It's looking back and rejoicing at the many blessings we've got. And there's that wonderful children's song, isn't there? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. It's so important to do that, to start each day. And it comes through God's word as well about beginning praying in thankfulness all the time. And then finally, to counteract the temptation to look back selectively. Well, that's about reflecting realistically about the past, balancing up all the good and the not so good. But also it's part of living in the present. That's the only time we can live in, isn't it? Is what's going on now and looking forward. All these things, I think, will help us resist temptation, help us repent that Jesus calls us to do, and to, as I say, be fruitful, to clear any blockages that we might need to remove out of the way, and to help us to really engage with God and develop our relationship with him. So let's pray now as we close. Lord, we thank you for the lessons we can learn by reading your word, by reading the stories of your people. They were tempted just as we are. Lord, help us to recognise that you put in our path all the ways that we can use to deflect that temptation. Thank you for Jesus' example. He knew your word so well, that he knew what was the truth and he knew the right way to walk. Help us to engage with your word this Lent and beyond. Help us to learn from you. Help us be filled with your Holy Spirit that guides us and helps us know what is true and right. Lord, as we'll pray later, lead us not into temptation. Not that you would lead us into temptation, but where there is testing, where there is temptation in our way, that you would help us to survive the test, to resist the temptation, and to draw closer to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.